Again, I want to invite you to keep your Bibles open with me, and I just want to say welcome. I love just being gathered around God's Word in this place with you, and for those that are worshiping at home or later, we just are glad you're joining us as well. And I love this Lenten journey we've been on, searching the way of love. And the Apostle Paul shares a powerful, cascading message of his all throughout his writings and preaching about the true and godly love that we come to know as his people. In fact, beyond the instruction and beautiful words of Christ himself about love, Paul's witness of God's grace, mercy, and love are second to none. And there are many reasons why he speaks this way and has gone through this transformation. And I think he's seeking that for the people in Corinth from this 1 Corinthians 13 reference that we make. In fact, the opening words the last couple weeks Pastor Dustin and Pastor John have covered is about what love is. Love is patient, and love is kind. And we know that God being love, God is patient, and God is kind. And Paul continues now, looking at the character of God's love and what that love means in our lives. But now we look at what love is not, or what love doesn't do. Or as I would like to say it, what love does not do, love does not envy or boast ever. You see, in the great commentary, Gregory Lockwood helps us summarize what Paul's expressing. And what he's talking about is a special type of love. It's God's love, or Christian love. And he says this: Christian love expresses itself in ongoing, self-forgetful activity. I just think that's a beautiful summary of that Christian love. This love, woven throughout Paul's ministry and his missionary writings, inspired completely by the good news of the gospel, convicts us of something very clearly that may be hard to hear, but is very clear. You see, love does not fit in a heart that holds envy or holds boasting. Love cannot flow out of or come out of a heart that is full of this envy or boasting of anything the temporal world has to offer. People that truly love do not envy or boast, period. This is kind of like what Pastor John said about kindness. You see, kindness is a beautiful thing, and anybody can say, I want to sign up to be kind. But kindness has a cost. You see, people that truly love don't get to look like most people. True love doesn't look like a lot of the people I walk past at Sam's Club that nearly ran over me with a huge cart. Love does not look like most of the people I see driving down 84th Street. People that love are different, and maybe even weird, especially weird to this world. You see, here's the truth that we learn in Scripture, specifically right from Jesus. People that truly love make real, meaningful, and intentional sacrifices. And in doing so, they go through real tension and even sometimes friction as a result of it. It has a cost. So knowing this, and if you read your Bible, you're going to be convicted by this. I certainly have. I can tell you I am foremost in this. I've been there before. If you feel normal, if you feel like you fit so nicely into this world, neat, nice, and cozy, if you feel safe and secure and like little is being asked of you, I have great pity for you. And I worry about you. Because I've been you. If you leave this church and get gobbled up by this world, if it causes you to put yourself before God and before others, I worry that you're living out something other than the true love that God has for you and has in store for you in your life. I remember as a young man, I was struggling with this. I was trying to be a good version of myself, but I was also trying to make my way in the world, and I was talking to somebody about how this ladder I was climbing and trying to get to the top of, and you see, people are kind of bringing me down, maybe holding my feet, or it felt like they were out to get me. And this quote gave me some peace at the time, and it gives a lot of clarity for our text today. It was, Andy, people are not against you. They're for themselves. And at the time, that gave me great peace. I said, oh, really? Yeah, nobody's out to get me. They're just for themselves. But as I get older, I realize that means they're all for themselves. And so the older I get, I struggle with this. And so if you're like me, just understanding some simple definitions can be helpful. And this is a lot of what that quote captures. So envy, what love does not do, is a feeling of discontented or resentful longing aroused by someone else's possessions, qualities, or luck. This can be jealousy, but very much this is discontentment and resent. This is wanting what we don't have, and especially seeing those other things like the beautiful sparkly dress Jordan had on that Bethany helped us out today. It's a 9th and a 10th commandment issue. It has a lot to do with coveting, that discontentment that we know is so powerful. But the problem is, this is in the world all around us, and the world feeds this discontentment. Think about the things you're told you need and should want. But I have to tell you, it's always been this way. It's not just us today. In fact, let's go back to the first sin. Was it eating an apple? Or was it the discontentment of want? Was it the resentfulness that God did not give that good, knowledge of good and evil? This has been true since the beginning, and it's true of Scripture. There's many times when envy is talked about. In the Gospel of Mark, envy defiles a person. It makes us who God didn't mean us to be. Romans 1:29, this is a heart issue of the unrighteous. And as he goes on to the Galatians to say, it's a work of the flesh. This is a part of our brokenness. It's true of all of us, but it's not the way God wanted it to be and created us to be. And it's also the result of false teachers. That's why it's so important that you hear what God's word says clearly. But if you were to boil down envy, envy is counter to the true contentment, the real, beautiful life God has in store for us. And then there's to boast. To boast is exhibiting or characterized by excessive pride or self-satisfaction. This is about me, my, and I. And we live in a world that calls us to self-promote, to be selfish and prideful. It's me, my, I, my truth, my journey, my story, my struggle, my pain. What about me? And for my guys up here, you know there's no I in team, but there is a me. You have to completely tear a team apart to get a me. That's insane. No, there's no I in team. Paul knows a lot about the power of boasting. In fact, the Bible references boast, boastful, or boasting 32 times. 20 of them are Paul's, and 16 of them are in 1 Corinthians that we're looking at and 2 Corinthians. But I'll tell you right now, when he's warning someone, when the Bible talks about boasting and being boastful, it's saying this very clearly. It's not about you. And it's not about this world and the things in it that you think can help you. That's what Paul is expressing. It's not about you. And Gregory Lockwood, in his commentary on 1 Corinthians, just really does a good job of summarizing Paul's view on love, and he says this. Paul's concept of love is not to be equal with the modern sentimental notion of love. That love which often becomes an excuse for moral failures and aberrations. The love romanticized and glorified by modern culture is self-seeking. He says the condemnation of favorite sins is unloving. We can't hold each other accountable. And that's happening at the same time as unrestricted accommodation of sin is showing Christian love. And he ends here with a resolute insistence on biblical truth is unloving, while doctrinal error is tolerated in the spirit of Christ's love. I think this is captured really well by a book a friend gave me. I got a friend that gives me books. And this one, he must know me too well because he wanted me to quit self-worshiping. It's called Don't Follow Your Heart. Great advice as you enter the state tournament. It says, boldly breaking the Ten Commandments of self-worship, and Thaddeus Williams does a great job of convicting you. If you read it, it really will mess with you. It certainly messes with me when I read it. But he comes up with these Ten Commandments that we all fall into, and the world speaks to us, and he puts them in the form of hashtags, which I think is fantastic. And here's just six of the ten. But it's kind of amazing what he does. He gives us the thou shalt here. He says, live your best life, what it really means. Thou shalt always act in accord with your chief end to glorify and enjoy yourself forever. Or hashtag follow your heart. Thou shalt obey your emotions at all costs. Be true to yourself. Thou shalt be courageous enough to defy other people's expectations for your own good. Hashtag you do you. Thou shalt live your truth and let others live theirs. That sounds right. Authentic. Thou shalt invent and advertise thine own identity. And my favorite, the answers are within. Thou shalt trust yourself, never letting anyone oppress you with the antiquated notion of being a sinner. If you read those to me and didn't know they were wrong a few years ago, I'd have been like, yes, absolutely. Speak your truth. But as we read God's word, we come to find that isn't the truth at all. So in Corinthians, as we talked about today, it's about love does not envy and love does not boast. I call that defense. You see, Paul's writing to a very divided, very troubled Corinthian church, but I'm about to shift to offense. In his letter to the Philippians, he takes a completely different tone. In fact, he talks about love in action and where love comes from. In verse 2 and verse 3, complete my joy by being of the same mind and having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. He's saying this is the one thing. This is what it's all about for us as Christians in Philippi. Humility. Counting others more significant than ourselves. And what follows might be one of the best hymns or one of the best coaching speeches ever given. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. You who, Jesus Christ, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Not only is he not against us, he's not for himself either. And here is our example of what that looks like. You see, Paul knows that the only chance we have at knowing God's true love is found in Christ Jesus. That's where it begins, and that's where true love ends. And it's the best way you and I can see an example of what it really looks like. In Philippians, here's the outline of what he's written to them. He says, in the beginning, in Christ, the peace of God is found. It starts with peace from Jesus. And then he says, read your Bible, read your word, because Paul, who is a Hebrew of Hebrews, God had revealed to him, and he knew very clearly, Christ fulfills all of God's promises. And he says, because that's true, say prayers of thanksgiving. And he says, give praise. And he said, the highest form of worship is believe. And he says, when you do this, when God grabs a hold of your heart and you experience this and you have this faith, he says, you will be content. Not just sometimes, but you will be content, which is the opposite of envy, in all circumstances. And if you're going through hardship, you're going through difficult circumstances, you might be thinking, how could this possibly happen? But you see, we have it right here in chapter 2 today. We have this comfort, this encouragement about Christ's love, but also our participation in it by the Spirit. We have that same love. We, by the power of the Holy Spirit, have one mind. And we, by the power of the Holy Spirit, can overcome our selfish ambition. We can be humble. We can be for others. In fact, this is who God is and has made us to be truly. And it's what we get to experience each and every day when we follow His good and gracious will. You see, in Philippians 2, because though Jesus was in the form of God, because He was fully God and He was fully man, He was able. He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He emptied Himself. He became a servant. He was born and came to be with us, being found in human form, fully God and fully man. He humbled Himself. He became obedient and was without sin, and only God can be without sin. He was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And when that happened, everything changed. By becoming like us, by being obedient in a way that we never could, by dying on a cross for the punishment that was meant for us, all of the sins of the world, the Old Testament prophecies, God's promises were fulfilled. And when that happened, to Him, Jesus, a name was given that is above every other name. A name, Lord, to which every knee shall bow. Jesus has been given authority on earth as it is in heaven and under earth. Which means He has authority over sin, death, and the devil. Wow, what does this mean for you and me? This means that God came into the world. He came into our lives specifically. He acted in history, and this is what it means. He voluntarily refrained from using His divine nature. Why would He do that? He did it to die for you. And to die for me. But that wasn't the end of the story. That wasn't the end of His life. Because He fully used His divine nature to rise again and be exalted, to be glorified, so we can be exalted. He removed our sin. And He has revealed to us the good and gracious will of the Father. And having been set free, having been made new, God continues to work in the world and in history. And how does He do that? Through us. No longer do we boast of the things of this world that all fall short. As Paul wrote, if I must boast, I will boast in the Lord. I will boast in this good news. As he wrote to the Corinthians in his second letter, or the second part of his letter, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord, for it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, not the one who boasts in himself, but the one whom the Lord commends. And the Lord commends you. The Lord commended you when you came to the waters of holy baptism. You had your sins washed away. Your name was written in the book of life. Lockwood says this about Christian love. He says, as God works through us, the harmonious functioning of Christ's body, the vital oil which keeps every ligament working smoothly, is supplied by Christian love. We love because He first loved us. And I want to leave you with this today. The way of love we have in Christ Jesus means this. There will be a new heaven and a new earth when Christ returns. If you've suffered loss recently, there is a place prepared for the ones you lost by their faith, and they will be united with their body again. But that's in the future. For you and me right now, we can be content in all circumstances because it is finished, is what Jesus said on the cross. What Christ has won, what he has done, already applies to us. That light that he shines, that hope that he gives, that yoke that is light, that love that covers us abundantly, that which is weird to this world, as people of hope, we have. We have hope, love, and contentment. And to us, it is a daily divine reality. The reality that each and every day in Christ Jesus, we are living out heaven on earth when we keep our eyes on the cross. Knowing that because Christ died and rose again for us, we may be brought low, we may be brought high. Yet in any and every circumstance, if we face plenty or hunger, abundance or need, we can do all things through him who saved us, who renewed us, and now strengthens us each and every day. May this good news continue to guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.